You would open your Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 21. The title of the message this evening is What the Watchman Declares. I'd like to look at this whole chapter in light of the watchman that we read of in verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. What does the watchman see? What does he declare? Now, you know in these days that they would put a watchman in towers on the walls of the city to watch for danger and things. They'd watch to see what was coming. They could warn people the danger before it got there. And they'd watch all night. They'd tell people, I read this, I don't know how they did it, but they told people what time it was. And maybe they'd let them know some news or whatever was going on in the city. And that watchman is a picture of God's preacher. God's preacher is a watchman. We read that in to open the service in Hebrews 13. God's preacher is a watchman who watches for your soul. Well, what does Scripture tell us that the job of the watchman is? I spent some time looking at this, and this is interesting. I want you to turn first to 1 Samuel chapter 14. There are several times, and this is the first time in Scripture the word watchman is used. In 1 Samuel chapter 14. The job of a watchman, of God's watchman, is to watch for news of the king's son in battle. 1 Samuel 14, verse 16. And that first slaughter with which Jonathan, this is the son of Saul, son of King Saul, and that first slaughter was Jonathan, and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great quake, or very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, Number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. That's the first time we read about watchmen, and they're watching what happened in the battle. What happened to the king's son? We won't turn and read it. You're very familiar with this story. In 2 Samuel 18, David set up a watchman, and he kept waiting for that watchman to give him news. What was David waiting on? What happened to his son in battle? What happened to that rebellious son, Absalom, in battle? That watchman was set up watching for those runners who would come tell him. And that's the job of God's preachers, to watch for God's son, to tell God's people the news of God's son in battle. God's son won the battle by dying and putting away the sin of his people. Christ has won the battle over every enemy. And Christ has secured the victory by himself. Now you come to him, and you enjoy the fruits of his victory. Christ has won the victory over sin and death and hell. And he's coming again. He is the mighty victor. Secondly, look in 2 Kings chapter 9. The second job of the watchman is to watch for peace. The job of God's watchman is to watch for peace in Christ and tell God's people where it's found. In 2 Kings 9, verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower of Jezreel. And he spied the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see company. And Joram said, Take in horsemen and send to meet them, and let him say, Is it peace? So there went one on horseback to meet him, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to him, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. The watchman in this case said there's no peace there. There's no peace. The watchman told exactly what he saw. He didn't try to gloss it over and protect people's feelings or try to make them feel better. He said there's no peace there. This madman's coming driving furiously. And that's the job of God's preachers, to point out where peace is and where peace is not. Peace with God is not found in anything that we do. It's not found in us keeping the law. It's not found in us doing as good as we can, trying to have our good outweigh our bad. It's impossible for a son of Adam to make peace with God. It can't be done, so don't try it. There's no peace in anything this flesh will ever do. But there is peace in Christ. Now, that's where peace is not. Let me tell you again where peace is found. Peace is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace with God through the blood of His cross. So you come to Him and you beg God for mercy based upon the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have peace with God. That's the job of God's preachers, is to tell us where peace is found and where it's not found. Now look at Song of Solomon chapter 3. Thirdly, the job of God's watchman is to tell the elect where Christ our love is, where Christ can be found. Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now, go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. And I held Him, and I would not let Him go. Now these watchmen must have told her what direction she should go, because shortly after she left the watchmen, she found the Lord who she loves. And that's the job of God's preacher, to set forth Christ as He is in His glory so that people will see Him and love Him as He is. The job of the preacher is to tell the bride of Christ where Christ is found and then tell her, you go to Him. Fourthly, look in Jeremiah chapter 31. The job of God's preachers is to command all men to come to Christ. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. This is the command to all men. Arise ye. Don't stay where you're at. Repent of your sin. Arise and come to Christ. Let's go to Him together. Well, who's going to believe this message? Who's going to hear this message and believe it and come to Christ? Well, God's elect, that's who. All those that the Holy Spirit gives ears to hear, they will come to Christ. Look in verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. Why are they going to return thither? Because God said, I'll bring them. All those that the Holy Spirit brings, they're going to come to Christ. And fifthly, look in Ezekiel chapter 3. The message, the job of God's preacher, His watchman, is to bring God's message. We're not at liberty to change God's message. We're not at liberty to interpret it our own way. We're not at liberty to change it to try to fit the times. The job of God's watchman is to bring God's message. Look in Ezekiel 3, verse 4. And He said unto me, Son of man, go. Get thee unto the house of Israel and speak what? My words unto them. Now look down at verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You fulfilled your obligation. Verse 20, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. See what he's saying there? The job of God's watchman is to deliver God's message. And if not, the blood of the people's on your hands. Now, God's message is a message of judgment against sin. God will punish all sin with eternal damnation. And if you do not repent of your sin and don't turn to Christ and flee to Him, you will be damned. But if you repent, and you beg God for mercy for Christ's sake, and you trust in Christ alone to save you, you trust in Christ alone to make you righteous, you will be saved. That's God's message. That's the message, that's the job of the watchman. Now, back in our text. What does the watchman see? What is it that I see in this chapter? What is it I see in the world that we live in today? Well, it's four things. First thing I see is this. This world is a desert. There's no life in it. There's nothing in it to support any spiritual life. Verse 1, Isaiah 21. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. This world is a dry, barren place. It's that way because of sin. There's no spiritual life in this world. All this world is dry, dead sand. Can't grow anything in it. And when I say the world, I mean not just all the world. I mean all men of the world. But I mean us. All of us right here. By nature, there's no spiritual life in us. There's not even the moisture of life. There's no hope of producing any spiritual life by ourselves. The land. And this includes us. Our heart is terrible because men by nature are terrible. They're totally depraved. They're dead in trespasses and sin. Now, I know you think you might see some water. You know, we use the phrase, oh, he's a good man. She's a good woman. We've got some folks that live in our neighborhood. They're fine people, good neighbors. You might think you see some water. You might think you see some seas, but they're just a mirage. They're made up by the sinful imagination of man. There is no goodness in any man, any woman, any boy, or any girl. None. What we call goodness is just the restraining hand of God, keeping them from doing what they do by nature. And there's no escaping the death in this desert. Scripture here talks about a dry south wind just constantly blowing, an irresistible force that's constant, that's harsh, that's blowing hot air, that's blowing sand, all just sandblasting us, and it will drive us to death. Well, that's a pretty bleak outlook, Frank. Is that all you see? No, that's not all I see. I also see in that desert the remedy. I see the Lord Jesus Christ. I see death in the desert, but I see Christ who is life. And you know eternal life, spiritual life, is His to give. We saw that Sunday morning in John 17, that the Father's given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Look at verse 14. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. Christ is that water of life. We live in a desert land. It's dry and it's barren. There's no life in it. But Christ is the water of life. He gives life and He sustains the life of His elect. And Christ is that bread, the bread of life that His people feed upon. So the cry of the watchman is quit trying to scratch out some sort of meager existence in the desert sands and come to Christ and have abundant life in Him. Quit drinking the sand because you see a mirage and come to Christ and drink of the water of life deeply and freely. You come to Christ. Get out of the desert and come to Christ and you'll receive a well of water in your soul that springs up into everlasting life so that you will never thirst again. Quit trying to scratch out some sort of crop in that dry desert sand and come to Christ and feed in the green, lush pastures of His Word. I see death by sin in the world. In this desert, all I see is death. But you know what else I see? I see a harvest of good crops. In verse 10, O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. You know what I'm looking at? God's threshing. God's corn. There's a harvest in the midst of this desert land. It's God's people. And God says, the preacher calls them my corn, but he calls them mine because they're God's. God says, this is my corn. This is my harvest. They're my elect. These are all for whom my son died. And you can betcha they're precious to the Lord. They are precious to Him. He's going to take care of them. Not one kernel is going to be lost. Well, why are they on the threshing floor? Why are they on the threshing floor of trial and trouble and pain? To remove the chaff. They got to go to the threshing floor so the chaff is removed. And once the chaff is removed, the Lord's going to gather all the corn to Himself. So you come to Christ. Get out of the desert and come to Christ. And depend on Him to save you and bring you all the way home. You count on Him to do it all for you. The second thing I see in our text, I see this in the world in which we live. I see sin deceiving people and killing them. Verse 2. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sign thereof have I made to cease. Sin deals treacherously with people. Didn't it begin that way in the garden? The serpent told Eve, you shall not surely die. He dealt treacherously with her. She died. Sin promises pleasure and joy and satisfaction, and it's all a lie. Sin does not give anything it promises. The only thing sin gives is sorrow followed by death and judgment. Instead of giving us something, you know what sin does? It deals treacherously. Actually, it spoils us. It takes away everything we have and then kills us. And men sin. You know, they do things that their conscience tells them they ought not do. But they're not instantly punished for it. So they think there's no consequences. And they just keep doing it. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And they think, well, I'm prospering, everything's going wonderful. Until one day, they meet God in judgment. And they realize, I've been dealt with treacherously. They see they've been deceived. Look at Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul said when he was in false religion, sin deceived him. But it's what it does to all men. Sin deceives us. In Romans 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive, or I thought I was alive, without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And that's what sin is going to do to everyone that I see outside of Christ. Then in verse 3, I see sin bowing people down under a heavy burden of guilt and sorrow. The prophet says, therefore, my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Now these pangs, these are not like the pains of a woman who ends up giving birth to a healthy child. You know, there's some joy in that, isn't there? This is going through the pain to have a stillborn child. Because we can't produce life. None of our labors will ever produce life. None of our labors will produce a healthy, live baby. All of our labors, that all our labors can produce is death and sorrow. Then I see sin making the world pant after a righteousness that they don't have and a righteousness that they can't produce. Verse 4, my heart panted. You know, when you're thirsty, you pant. And you're thirsty because there's a lack of water inside you. Well, man's heart pants and thirsts after righteousness because he doesn't have any. No righteousness in himself. So they think, if I don't have any, I must have to produce it. And they keep panting. And they keep thirsting because they can't produce any righteousness no matter what they do. Just leaves them panting for righteousness. Then I see sin making the world full of fear. Verse 4, my heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Now this verse literally came to pass the night that Belshazzar had that party. Remember, he had the vessels of the temple brought in. They're drinking wine and out of them had a big party. And that hand appeared and that finger wrote on the wall. Thou art weighed in the balance and found wanting. And old Belshazzar's knees literally knocked together in fear and trembling. Well, that's a picture of men who are full of fear because of sin. You know, Adam never feared. Never. I mean, he was with the lions and the tigers and the snakes and all these. He never feared until the moment he sinned. And that moment he began to fear, and he feared constantly from then on. He lived and died in fear. And all men live just like Adam lived. We live with the nature he gave us, a nature that's full of fear. There's a fear of sickness. We hear about this Ebola and think, oh my, you know, fear, I don't want to get sick. We're fear, full fear. We're fear of being left alone. We're fear of famine, fear the economy's going to crash and bread's going to cost $15 a loaf, I'm going to starve. We fear the loss of loved ones. We fear death. We fear the judgment. We're just full of fears. And if that's not enough, we'll make some up. Just lie awake at night. You'll make up something to fear. All that put together is bondage to sin. It's the bondage of trying to get something that sin cannot provide. It's the bondage of being bowed down under a heavy burden of guilt and sin. It's the bondage of trying to produce a righteousness that I don't have and that I cannot produce. And it's the bondage of fear. This is what all men live with. Well, that's a pretty bleak outlook, isn't it? Don't you see anything else? Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. I see the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the remedy for all that bondage to sin. Look at verse 7. This watchman, he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen. A chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed. Now these chariots, that's what the king rode in. You know the first time the word chariots in Scripture? The first time. It's after Joseph interpreted the dream of the Pharaoh. And he told him there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh made Joseph king over Israel, over all Egypt, over all the world. Second in command only to Pharaoh. The only man who had rule over Joseph was Pharaoh. And he made Joseph ride in the chariot. That's the first time the word chariot is used in Scripture. Joseph is a type of Christ. He rode in the chariot because he's king. And as king,
What would Joseph do? Oh, I know he fed the world. But Joseph did something very specific as king. He's a type of Christ. He gave his brethren what they could not get for themselves. He gave his brethren what they couldn't grow for themselves. He gave them food. He gave them shelter. He gave them houses. He gave them the best of the land. Joseph would give his brethren everything freely. Not because they earned it, because he loved them. And Joseph would calm the fears of his brothers. Oh, after Jacob died, they thought, oh, he's going to get us now. He just been, acting nice because of our father. But now that Jacob's gone, we've got no protector. He's going to get us. Joseph wept when they said, he said, don't fear. I love you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you and your little ones. There's no fear in love. And that's exactly what Christ does for his people. He sets his people free from the burden of sin by making himself to be sin for them. Look at the end of verse 3. When you're under a great burden, we sigh and we grunt and we groan because the burden's so heavy. Christ came, he took that burden of sin off his people. At the end of verse 2, he says, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. He made it cease because he lifted the burden from off the backs of his people. He set his people free from the curse of sin by being made a curse for them. He set his people free from hungering and thirsting after righteousness because he made us the righteousness of God in him. And Christ sets his people free from all fear. A believer doesn't have to fear sickness. Christ has given us his health. Now, I know this body's going to get sick. This winter we're going to all be snotting around and just, the body gets sick. And something eventually is going to kill this body. And that's just fine. The death of this body, that's not death. The death of this body is the setting free of life that God's put in it. When God kills this body, all he's done is made us plumb healthy. Our sister, Mary Bell, does not have to fear sickness. She's plumb healthy. Oh, she's so healthy. You don't have to fear sickness. A believer doesn't have to fear being left alone. Now, maybe that's the greatest fear of most human beings, being left alone. Believer, don't fear that. Christ himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. How can you be alone if he's with you? Our brother Donnie Bell is not alone. The Lord's with him. A believer doesn't have to fear famine. Christ is our bread of life. Christ is that well of living water that will never run dry. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You're not going to go without spiritual bread, and I doubt very seriously you'll go too hungry. A believer doesn't have to fear death because Christ died for us. A believer doesn't have to fear judgment because Christ has already been judged in our place. He suffered everything that we deserve, and there is no condemnation in him. Now, what are these chariots talking about? These chariots that the watchman sees are the kings who are going to come and set Israel free from Assyrian rule. He sees a chariot pulled by asses. You know who that is? It's the Persians. The Persians pulled their chariots with asses. That's King Cyrus, the Persian. And the chariot pulled by camels, it's the Medes. That's how the Medes pulled their camels. That's King Darius. And Cyrus and Darius are going to come to destroy Babylon and set Israel free. And those kings are coming as pictures of Christ, the King of Kings who sets spiritual Israel free from all bondage to sin. Thirdly, I see false prophets making the situation worse and profiting by it. Verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. Now, these false prophets, they're not working. They're having a party. They claim to be preachers. They claim to be watchmen, but they're not faithful men. They're eating and drinking and having a party, instead of being faithful and watching for danger and warning people, doing what God told the watchman to do. And this is their message. Anoint the shield. Their message is not go to Christ for mercy. Their message is not go to Christ and hide in Him. No, their message is polish up your shield. Get your weapons ready for battle. Anointing means anoint it with oil. Polish it up and get your weapons ready for battle and go fight yourself. Their message is anoint the shield. Save yourself by your own works. God helps those who help themselves. And while you're at it, bring me some food and drink. That's their message. Their message is sending men and women to hell. They put people under the burden of false religion for their own gain. And in doing so, they lie to people and send them to hell. The world is not better off for these men being in it. They're not. They're not protectors of morality, making people act better. The world is not better off because of these men. They are a blight on God's creation, spreading sin and unrighteousness in the name of religion. And they're doing it by not preaching Christ alone. They're idolaters. Anything other than Christ alone is an idol. They're idolaters filling the world with idolatry. That's all they're doing. Frank, that's an awful bleak outlook. Don't you see anything else? Yeah, I do. God in His mercy has set up some watchmen. And He's made them faithful. Verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. And let him declare what he seeth. In verse 8, he said, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime. And I'm set in my ward whole nights, all the night long. God made that man faithful. God's watchman will be faithful to the cause of Christ. He'll be faithful to the good of your soul. He'll pray for you. He'll watch for you. He'll preach Christ to you. He will faithfully and diligently search out Christ in the Word, and then He will faithfully, fully declare Christ to you. God's watchmen will faithfully declare the whole counsel of God. They will faithfully declare everything that they've seen and heard from God. They won't hold anything back. And they will preach to you God's message. Not their own interpretation of it, not their take on it. They're not trying to adapted to fit your life, they will faithfully declare to you God's message. If you look in John chapter 3, this is what our Lord, the Prince of Preachers, Himself did. I wish we'd all follow His example. In Acts 3, verse 11, it's our Lord talking to Nicodemus. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Look down verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Our Lord, the Prince of Preachers, only preached what he had seen and what he'd heard. What had he seen and what he'd heard? Everything. It was all, everything concerning him. Look in Acts chapter 4. And all of God's preachers, all of His watchmen, do the same thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We must preach what we have seen and heard. We must preach God's message no matter what it costs. Those men are men, watchmen that God made faithful. God's watchmen see the world as it is. And they see salvation as it is. And they're not afraid to declare it. And I understand most men will not receive our testimony. Matter of fact, nobody will, apart from God's grace. God's got to give them grace. Got to give them faith to believe. But somebody is going to believe. Somebody will. Now, if you look in, back in our text, Isaiah 21, verse 11, I'll show you who it is. It's sinners. God's elect, who are sinners, believe the message of God's watchman. The burden of Duma. He called to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? What this man is saying is, it's dark now. It's dark. Why is it so dark? How long will it be dark? I can't see anything. Will it be dark forever? Can you tell me what's going on? And verse 12 is the answer. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If you inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. The watchman says, yes, it is dark now. When God found you, you are in darkness of sin and unbelief. It's dark now, but light's coming. The sun, the S-O-N, is rising with healing in His wings. And all is darkness without Him. Light's coming. Now come with me. Let's go inquire of Him. Come, let's go ask Him and beg Him for mercy. Let's go seek Him. And He repeats His answer because it's urgent. Light's coming, but also darkness. Light's coming, but it's not going to last forever. The day of grace is coming, but it won't last forever. This is an urgent message. You come to Christ now. Right now, you come to Christ because there's no time to spare. And God's elect hear that message, and they believe it, and they receive it as good news. You know why they receive that as good news? Because God showed them they're sinners. This is good news to sinners. Now, you know who asked this question? This burden of Duma. That is the name of one of Ishmael's sons. I think it's the sixth son of Ishmael. This man is an Ishmaelite. He's an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. But he crossed paths with the watchman who told him, light's coming. Now you come to Christ. And all this idolatry, the false prophets, this man, an Ishmaelite, he's raised in idolatry. The idolatry of these false prophets, it seems like he's got an awful stronghold right now. But they're crushed when the message of Christ comes in power. Verse 9. And behold, here cometh the chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon's fallen, is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Yeah, I see a world full of sin and idolatry that's just being spread by these false prophets. But I see Christ, the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in His wings and crushing the power of this idolatry. And last, I see Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Verse 8, and this watchman cried, a lion. Now, can you imagine the fear that was in a town in those days when a watchman would cry, I see a lion. People were outside the city walls working in their fields and doing whatever it is that they did. And they heard that watchman cry, I see a lion. They grabbed everything, all their most people most precious to them, their children, their wife, and they ran for cover. They get inside the wall of that city, get in their house, lock the doors, close the windows, a lion's coming. I don't have any weapon that can stand up to a lion. Well, that's Satan. I see him going about as a lion seeking his prey. And I don't care what these false prophets tell you, you can't stand up to him. I can't either. They tell you, just tell Satan, just go on back to hell and do it. My advice is don't. My advice is what the angel said. God deal with you. God, we don't want anything to do with this lion. There's no place in this world that Satan can't break through and destroy us if God will let him put his finger upon us. We're powerless against him. Well, that's a mighty bleak outlook. Seems like that leaves me living in more fear, don't you? Do you see anything else? Yeah, I do. I see a lion. Bob, I see another lion. I see the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's come to crush Satan's head. The King of Kings. The lion's the king of the jungle. Here's the king of the universe. The king has come. And he is the one place that we can hide from Satan in safety. The Lord Jesus Christ, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So what does the watchman see? I see sin. I see the load, the awful load of sin that brings death. But I also see Christ who bore the sin of His people away and gives them life in Him. I see the sorrow of sin. But I also see Christ who comes and turns our sorrow into joy. I see men in bondage to sin, bondage to darkness and unbelief. But I see Christ who comes and sets His people free to serve Him. I see a world of darkness. I saw a thing on the History Channel the other day about the Dark Ages, 600 years of the Dark Ages. We've got more technology and different things, you know, than what they did. But the world today is just as dark as it was then. It really is. The darkness of unbelief and idolatry and sin. But I also see Christ, who is the light of the world. I see a world full of famine, spiritual famine. I see a famine of bread in our day. But I also see Christ, the bread of life. He's not left Himself without a witness. He's not left His people starving. He is their all. And I see a world full of death, death by sin. But I see Christ who gives eternal life. And I see Satan. He's real. He's very real. I want nothing to do with him, but he's real. But I want you to remember this. He's not in control of this thing. I know that Scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. Don't think that somehow he's got complete sovereign rule over this earth. No, he does not. Satan's real, and his power is real. The things he can do are real. But I also see Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has conquered all. He crushed Satan's head, and He is the one who rules over all. This thing's just fine. I know the world's bleak, full of sin and darkness and sorrow and bondage and famine and death, but it's just fine. The King's on the throne. The King is on the throne. Well, I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for the good news of the gospel. How we thank You that in Your mercy and grace, You've given Your people eyes to see this world as it really is. A place that we don't want to stay for very long. But as long as You have us stay, Father, we pray that You'd make us faithful. Be faithful watchmen to declare the truth of this world. And Father, give us the wisdom not to hang too tightly onto it, but to look to Christ. He is the remedy for all the loss and the shame and the sin and the nakedness of this world. And let us cling to Him. Let us preach Him. Let us worship Him. And in our daily lives, let us declare Him by a life that's lived by faith. Following Him. Father, how we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that for His sake, for the glory of His name, that You'd cause Your word to go forth in power tonight, to comfort the hearts of Your people and to draw us closer to Christ and to reveal Christ to us. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.